You do impossible things. We are in the middle of a 7-week series entitled Possible Kingdom. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Every week from Easter Sunday to the last Sunday of May, we are spending time in the book of Acts looking at miracles that happened after the resurrection of Jesus. You see, our life as believers is not just about coming to Christ and dying and then going to heaven. It is so much more to it than that. It is the possible kingdom of God. It's what He is up to. He takes the impossible and makes those things possible in our lives. We can experience joy in the midst of difficulty. We can experience and live out truth for those around us. We can share grace with those around us. And so you're going to hear songs that talk about impossible things that God can do these next few weeks. Some special music coming along the way. I'm thankful for our worship team and for all that they've done for us already. Acts chapter 4. Let me give you a very brief summary of what we've discussed already as we pick up from here. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit, through Peter and John, two of the apostles, healed a beggar outside the temple in Jerusalem. They were on their way to the temple, and they were going to pray, as was their custom. And as they came to one of the outer gates, there was a man that was there begging. He was lame. He was not able to walk, and he had been there for close to 40 years. Every day, someone brought him and left him there, and he was asking for a hand out. But they offered much more. They offered a hand up. He was a man that was looking for some help, but they offered him some hope. And then they used the leverage of that situation to bring glory to God. And last week, the main teaching point that we had was this: actions lead to explanations. If you have some type of kind act or godly act towards someone else, it always opens a door for explanation. It opens a door for you to talk about the goodness of God and who He is. So Peter leveraged the healed man's testimony for a powerful gospel message. And the reality is, leverage the key for any believer. Leverage is the key in your life and mine. If I'm being honest, I've yet to find a situation in my life that I could not leverage for the gospel's sake. Now, that sounds super spiritual. I didn't say I do leverage every situation for the gospel's sake. I don't believe there's been one I could not have leveraged for the gospel's sake if I had chosen to. You see, it's easy to leverage the miracles when the good things happen. It's easy to stop and say we give glory to God and we're thankful for that and what He's done. But I'll be honest, it's sometimes not the miracle, it's the mess of life that we find ourselves in where God can allow us to leverage that the most for the gospel message. I'll give you a couple of examples in my own life of times where I thought about leveraging the gospel but didn't, or where I did leverage the gospel. I can remember back, it was about 6 years ago, this very week, Lily and I were talking about this last night. We celebrate at our house birthdays with our children and adoption days for all three of our boys. We have gotcha days, and they're just as big as the birthday because they're just as important. And so we were celebrating Elijah's last night, and which is May 5th, it's today. And so we celebrate that for him. But also, it got us into a discussion about our youngest son, Moses, and it was 6 years ago this week that we were finally getting the information that my wife and our newest son Moses were going to be able to leave Ghana, West Africa, and come home. Some of you who are guests with us today or have not been around long enough may not know that when we adopted our youngest son, he and my wife, long story short, ended up stuck in Ghana, West Africa, for 101 days. They were there, we were here, me and the other two boys. Life was not good. We were happy to have our son, and we were so excited, and it was worth every bit of it, but it was sad to have mom away from the other kids, and it was sad for mom to be away from dad in that time, and it was difficult. And I can remember more than once waking up to a bad email from the U.S. government, because it was USCIS that was causing some of the issues, and reading some of that and being so frustrated and want to blast them on social media, or waking up to find out that in the middle of the night, the daytime there, somebody over there in that government decided they would not help us or would do this or that. And more than once, I wanted to leverage something on some people. You understand what I mean? I wanted to, but more than once, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and God said, Chris, people are watching you right now. And in the middle of this difficulty, it's not going how you hoped it would go. In the middle of this, how are you going to respond? How are you going to live for me? In faith, in joy, in believing, or are you going to respond negatively, spew out hate or anger. And so God just sort of kept whipping me with that, about that, and to respond the correct way. And he uses that to leverage for the gospel. Something much more close to home, just a few months, or a few weeks ago, actually. I was at a neighbor, how do I say this without, I was at a big box store not far from us, but not here in our town. And I was there, and I was getting something taken care of, and part of the order got messed up, and it was messed up in a way that it would have been easy to fix it. And so I went down there to fix it. I don't mind doing those things. Those things happen. But I got there, and they said, because you ordered this way, we can't help you here. You've got to call. Go home and call, and then they may tell you to bring it back to us. And I said, but I'm here now. And they said, well, you have to call. I said, do you have a phone? And I was, you know, we were having this little interaction. And I was trying to be very nice about it. And I finally decided that, you know, I wanted to have one of those. Have you ever had, when I was growing up, we called them come to Jesus meetings. Have y'all ever had, y'all know what I'm talking about? I wanted to have a come to Jesus meeting. But and there was nobody else behind me, no other customer. So I thought, oh, I can have this right now. And I thought about it. But then it was truly as if the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know what? This is not that big a deal. You be a witness. And so instead, I just kept my mouth shut, said thank you, we tried to be polite, and started to leave again with the product that needed to be fixed and started to leave to go home. And I turned, and as I started to walk away, an employee from that store had been standing 25 feet away, walked over and said, hey, can I tell you something? I work every Sunday morning and I take my break at the time that your church service is on. So I sit in, I'm giving it away. I sit in the subway over here in our building and I sit here and I listen to you preach every Sunday. And I just want you to know, I'm so thankful that while I'm at work, I can have a chance to hear the gospel. And I thought, Lord, thank you that I did not... But listen, God does those things. If we participate, it would have been easy to do the other. But I would encourage you that it's important that we learn that every situation in life, the good and the bad, because if that little bit, and it was a little minor mess, but if it hadn't happened and I hadn't have shown up there and I hadn't responded correctly, I wouldn't have been able to have this beautiful exchange with this person I will never see any other way. And so God uses those things. He uses our lives to leverage the gospel if we let him. So if you're writing things down, I would say this. When God works a miracle, leverage the results for the gospel. That's what the book of Acts is all about. But what about when God does not work a miracle? When he takes 101 days to do what you want done in 2 days? Or how about much worse for some of you, when he takes years to bring about things you've been praying for over and over again? What about when God allows a painful situation to develop in your life or persist? Now, I'm not saying he caused it, but the reality is we have a sovereign God who's big enough, he allowed it. And so he allows something to happen. What I would say to you is this: when God works a miracle, then leverage the results for the gospel. But when God allows a mess, leverage your response for the gospel. Now, if you don't remember anything else today, that little phrase, when God allows a mess, leverage your response for the gospel, that'll be worth taking home, because there's proof of what can happen right here in this passage. Let's look and see. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So, they've healed the man who was lame, and now this happens. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Let me stop right there for a second. The religious leaders walk up on this scene where Peter and John have healed a man. He's so excited, he gets up and runs into the temple that he's never set foot in before, because he was unclean, because he was lame from birth, according to their standards and their understanding of things. So he had never been in there. He gets up, is made whole, he runs inside and is sharing the truth, the good news of what God has done. Peter then uses this, he leverages this miracle for a chance to share the gospel, and then the religious police show up. Then the spiritual people, quote unquote, show up, and they don't like this at all because it's messing up everything they know. Listen, we've said this before, but let me say it again. You can be religious and not be in a relationship with Jesus. It's important that you hear me say this. Our goal at this church is not to make you religious. Our goal is to help you walk in relationship with God, the creator of the universe. It happened 2,000 years ago that people got that confused right here in this story. It still happens today. If you find yourself listening on the radio, watching online, maybe you're here today, whatever the case may be, if you find yourself connected to a church that does not talk about a relationship with Jesus, the fact that, God saves us of our sins through Jesus Christ and we have a relationship through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in a church that doesn't talk about that, friends, I got to be honest with you, and I don't want to bash any other churches, but I want to tell you this. There are too many good Bible-believing churches around for you to settle for one that's going to try to have you do rites and rituals instead of relationship. You need to be in relationship with God. Now, you may have the best of intentions being somewhere that's all about rules and regulations. But the truth is, if you're not somewhere that uses God's word to proclaim the gospel message that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, but God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we too can be saved. If you're not in a church that regularly proclaims that truth, that it is only through Jesus that we come to salvation, I must respectfully encourage you, find a different church. I read an article just yesterday, after this sermon was basically the idea behind it and all the scripture in my notes were finished on Monday. But I read an article yesterday, and it was a secular article from a major financial a publication. But it was an article about a mega church in our nation. And it was an interesting article how this all came about. But they asked the pastor in a one-on-one interview, why don't you teach about sin and repentance? And why don't you tell people about how to be saved? And the gist of how he answered was this. He said, I want to be able to help people sleep at night and not try to put heavy or guilty things on them. Oh my. In case you're here and wondering, that's not the right answer. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I will be a fruit inspector all day long and tell you that's some rotten fruit, okay? The reality is, it doesn't matter how many people we can amass. The truth is, if we're feeling like the most important thing is to help you sleep better at night, we've missed the mark. The most important thing is that people will know I once was dead and I am now alive. That Jesus has done a work in my life. That he wants to do that work in your life. And the scripture is clear that we need a relationship with him. I have no idea where I was. Let me see if I can find my notes. Get back on here. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The next verse says, but many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. So picture what's happened. In the course of just a short number of days, we went from the upper room where 120 people are coming to Christ to a little bit later at the day of Pentecost where Peter preaches and 3,000 people. We go from 120 to 3,000. And right here, not long after, we see after this man is healed and Peter preaches in the temple, the number has swelled to 5,000 people. The possible kingdom was swelling with momentum. That's a good thing. Now look at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name do you do this? Listen, friends, when God does a miracle, people are going to want to know how he did it, and people are going to want to know why he did it. And so that was what was happening here. The religious elite, the leader of the religious groups, a power group of high officials, had them arrested and brought them together and said, now how did you do this, and why did you do it? Now remember, Peter and John were fishermen by trade. Up until the past 3 years of their life, the majority of what they had done with their life was to go out on the lake and to cast nets and to catch fish and bring them in and sell them. They were not highly educated. They were not, most likely, and from what we understand from the scripture, highly sophisticated. Sort of picture in your mind when you look at these religious leaders questioning the two of them, That's sort of like the U.S. Supreme Court questioning Bill Dance, if you know who Bill Dance is. Who knows who Bill Dance is? We've got some fishermen in the room. The rest of y'all need some good Southern culture. But anyway, the truth is, it'd be like that. It would not seem to be a fair comparison. It wouldn't seem to be a very good matchup of who was going to discuss what with who. But look what happened next. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." Now, before I keep going, don't miss this. That verse is the game changer. If you don't hear anything else today, this is the game changer. The Holy Spirit is your game changer. Look at verse 8 again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." Ordinary fisherman Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking to all of the religious elite, says this. Verse 9. If we're being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you well. What a powerful leverage of the gospel. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. We sang about Christ alone, our cornerstone, a moment ago. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Guys, I have to tell you, my prayer is that when people look at you and when people look at me, I can think of no greater compliment than for someone to say, "I can tell that guy knows Jesus. I can tell that lady, she's walking with Jesus." There's no greater word that could be said about us. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." You see, it's hard to argue with a changed life. It's hard to argue against a changed life. It could be a lame person walking. It could be a disease that's cured. It could be an addiction removed from somebody's life. It could be a bondage set free, or just a sinner walking in freedom. It can be someone stepping into the baptistry waters and saying, "I have Jesus in my life." It is hard to argue with the life of a believer because they were once something and now they are something else. What God does in their lives. I have to tell you this. Your transformed life is the greatest evidence of the power of God that anyone's ever going to see. My transformed life is the greatest power of God, evidence of God that anybody around us is going to see. Look at verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn these men not to speak no more to anyone in this name. Verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. I love their answer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. I love that phrase. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When was the last time that you were so moved by the power of God in your life, or so moved by the power of God at work in somebody else's life, that you could not help but speak about what you saw and what you heard? I hope that that has not happened in the too far distance. That we can all say that there comes a time where we cannot help but speak because God's so good. But sadly, if I'm speaking the truth, I think the church of the Western world, the church here in America, if we're not careful, we have become the sophisticated and educated believers. If we're not careful, we've become the religious elite. If I can say very plainly, I think we need a little less sophistication and a little more transformation. That's the truth of the matter. there's a passage in the Old Testament where it's in 2 Samuel, and the ark is being brought, the Ark of the Covenant is being brought to where David resides. And King David is so excited. And David was a complicated man at best. I love David because in a lot of ways he reminds me of myself. He was a man who definitely loved the Lord, and it was obvious, and he didn't mind telling somebody. But he was also a guy that made some very poor, unwise choices. But he was quick to repent, and he didn't keep secrets very well. He didn't hide those things from others. I hope that resembles you as well. The reality is David was so excited about what was happening that his wife, Michal, is looking out the window of their palace. And as she looks out the window, she sees this caravan coming. And what does she see but her husband, the king, the one who should be acting very dignified, the one who should be acting very sophisticated. She sees the king has taken off his outer robe, his kingly robe, and is dancing half naked in front of, that's what the scripture, now listen, all day long, half naked's better than naked, okay, everybody? But he's dancing half naked, and he is excited about what God is doing, and his wife is livid. And basically, this is the Sand Mountain translation. I'm giving you the quick version here. It says to him, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way? You're an embarrassment to the kingdom. Stop doing what you're doing. And his response are the most incredible words. And David says to his wife, I will become even more undignified than this. Though some would say it's foolishness, I will do this. Why would he, the king, be willing to become undignified? Because right before that, he said, I remember that God chose me. He could have chose anybody, but he chose me. So I'll become undignified. Can I say to you today, friends, may we all be a little less sophisticated and a little more undignified from time to time, realizing that God chose you. He chose me. He uses us for his kingdom and his purpose. Now let's look at what happened next. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. We'll move quickly here. And when they had further threatened them, we're back to the story of Peter and John and the religious leaders. And when they had further threatened them, Peter and John, they let them go, finding no way to punishment because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Verse 22, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So for 40 years, this man had not been able to walk, and now he could walk. Who's going to argue with that? They had to let him go. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What does that mean? What's that whole passage about? When they get back together, Peter and John come to the other believers and say, you're not going to believe this. We got arrested. A man was healed by the Holy Spirit. We preached the gospel, a bunch of people came to know Jesus, and we got arrested for it. Now, this is the part in the story where most of us would say, we can't ever go back there again. But instead, these people loudly proclaim, and the excitement, it says they lift their hands and proclaim that they're so happy, and they quote Psalm 2, the second psalm in your Bible, a psalm of David, where it's a prophecy about what would happen to the Messiah and to those who follow him. And they were so excited because they had helped fulfill part of the prophecy of Psalm 2. And they were so thankful that they could be a part of that. Look what happens next, verse 29. We all know what they would say next. This is where they say, God grant them a hedge of protection. Don't you love that phrase? I know what it means. I've always thought it's a funny phrase. Or, Lord, please bless them. Please protect them. Or, Lord, please help them to be safe. How many times have I prayed for safety for people? Hundreds of thousands of times. But that is not what they prayed here. Look at what they prayed. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't pray for blessings. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for their comfort. They prayed for boldness and for God to continue to do miracles and heal people. Listen, when I stop and think about sometimes how we pray, we're missing this part of what the early church had. We can focus so much of our prayers on our comfort and God's blessings and to help people and to make people feel better and feel safe, when the reality of the scripture is over and over, those new believers, the ones that had come to Christ in the early church, no matter what happened, they just kept praying for boldness. They just kept praying for opportunities to show up and show off about who God was. And they kept doing that. I think about some of our missionaries that we support. We've got a couple, one in Central Asia that I won't mention by name because of the radio or the internet, but they're in a place where it is legal to be a believer, but yet they continue to see new believers come to Jesus. And they would ask us to pray for their boldness, not to pray for their safety, because the reality is they've already said to us more than once, it's through the persecution of those churches that the true fire of the Holy Spirit is at work and they grow. Then we have our partner in Lebanon, the Todd family. And just yesterday they posted about a group we had three people that went there recently to share the gospel, but just yesterday posted about a group of Muslims from a certain people group that had driven to their city to ask them to please teach with them about Jesus because they believed in Jesus and wanted to know more about him. And so they go and they travel once a week to share the gospel with them. And then on Sunday, those people will come back to their church to hear it again. And these are people, Muslim people in the Middle East, who are asking to be taught about Jesus. You're not going to find that on Fox or CNN or C-SPAN. That's hard to believe, but God is at work in those ways. So what we want to pray for Chris, for the Todd family, we don't want to just pray for their comfort. We don't want to pray for them to be safe. We want to pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel and for God to keep doing miracles, because friends, it's a miracle for that to happen. One of our other partners, I cannot mention him by name as well either, but it's a specific partner that works in a very closed Middle Eastern country. Recently, on a trip into that country, on a plane ride, sat by some gentleman and he was the only one, he didn't speak their particular language. And the gentleman began to talk around him about him. And he didn't know what they were saying. He speaks certain Middle Eastern languages, but not this one in particular. And finally, the one man made the shape of a cross and said, what do you call this? He spoke a little broken English, and he told him, he said, would you like for me to share with you what that means? And so he sits and he shares the gospel on this plane full of Muslims that are headed into a country where no one is allowed to share the gospel. And great things happen in the midst of that. And I can tell you more about what happened, but the reality is by the end of the flight, grown Muslim men were hugging his neck and thanking him and telling him they were so glad that he was where he was. Now, that's not pretend. That's not made up. That's happened just in the last few weeks. And I would say this to you, if God is doing miracles like that around the world, who in here by show of hands believes that he can still save people in Albertville, Alabama? He's still at work right here as well. The ground is so fertile in this area. He is at work around the world doing impossible things. But right here in our own city, we want to pray that he will do a miracle work. Right here in our own city, that many people will give their lives to him. I'm praying someone will give their life to him today, right here. Again, I lost my place. I'm sorry. Acts 4:31 says this, and we're almost done. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I said every week we would talk about a miracle from the book of Acts. Well, here's the miracle. It was a mess what happened, and now we see the miracle. It says that they prayed and asked God for boldness and for him to continue to do a work. And it says the place where they were was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was shaken by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to preach the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. The place was shaken. And people continued to preach with boldness. Listen, my prayer is that we, you and me, may be bold enough to speak the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance. But this week's miracle came in response to a prayer. But this week's miracle, the Holy Spirit coming, shaking the place and changing lives, was set up through through a mess. The miracle came from them being arrested. The miracle came from them being persecuted. The miracle started as a mess. And can I remind you that God wants to, as we said earlier, leverage your mess as much as your miracle. And if I'm being honest, probably most of us in this room are going to see more messes than miracles on a regular basis. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't still do miracles. He does. And oh, we want to continue to ask him to move in power. But I'm quite certain we all have messes from time to time. And in the midst of those situations, God wants to do a miracle. And in case you think the book of Acts in the Bible was all about just miracles as well. Yes, there were 20 miracles in the book of Acts, confirmed miracles. Yes, there were 9 different times where it shows clusters of multiple miracles. But do you know what else happened to the believers in the book of Acts? I've got a little list. Listen to this. They had their share of messes as well that they leveraged for the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, imprisoned, and in Acts chapter 5, it tells us they were scourged. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen was sharing the gospel and was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, Christians are scattered throughout the persecution. All the believers had to leave Jerusalem and go different directions. In Acts chapter 12, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is executed. Acts chapter 14, Paul, the leader of the religious movement, of the church of Jesus, in a sense, Paul, is stoned. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are arrested, scourged, and placed in stocks. In Acts chapter 21 through 28, Paul is arrested and tried. 2 Corinthians tells us that during the period of the book of Acts, Paul was whipped with 39 lashes 5 different times. He was beaten with rods 3 different times. He was shipwrecked 3 different times. He was adrift at sea for 24 hours, and he was often sleepless, hungry, thirsty, and cold, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. Don't travel with Paul anyway, but that's a different story. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 also tells us during the period of Acts, Paul was afflicted with a thorn in his flesh of which he was never delivered. Now here's a man that had seen miracles happen time and time again. He got to be a part of them, but in his own life, he felt and dealt with a mess quite often. So can I remind you and remind myself, though we will look for the miracle of God and we will ask him to move in power, that he can just as well move in your mess as he can in your miracle. So leverage your life for the possible kingdom. So what's the next step for you today? What's the next step from today's message for you? A few little statements I'll make and we're done. Number one, in the miracles and in the mess, pray for boldness and then act accordingly. If you're facing a mess in your life, pray for boldness and act accordingly. If you get to be a part of a miracle of God, pray for boldness and act accordingly. Share the grace of Jesus. Be kind to someone. Speak out the truth of who he is and what he's done. Second thing I would say is this, may we, like Peter and John, be able to say, I cannot help but speak of what I've seen and heard. I'll be honest, some days I feel that way, and some days I don't have to talk about it. Well, that's not good. My desire is I want to be someone that lives by the power of the Holy Spirit every day. So I need to work on that in my life. I want to give the Holy Spirit access to my life so that every day I can say, I can't help but talk about the goodness of God today. I can't help but talk about God's grace today. Next, maybe for some in this room, the takeaway for you is that you need to strive for a little less sophistication and a little more transformation. Don't settle. It's so easy to settle for less, that God saves us, he does great things and we're excited, but when things get difficult or turn into a mess, we just withdraw and we pray and ask him to make it better instead of still moving forward in boldness. The scripture is clear. If you want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it takes an understanding and a commitment to the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. And so I would encourage you, if you really want to walk in step with the Spirit, you've got to be committed to God's word. That doesn't mean you need to read the whole book every day. But it means we need to be consistent in reading God's word and getting to know him, the truth of who he is. And then secondly, we don't want to be someone who quenches the Holy Spirit's work. How do we quench the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how I've done it in the past. I have quenched the Holy Spirit's work in my life by saying no when God tells me to do something. I've quenched the Holy Spirit's work in my life by walking pretty far down the road of certain sins, repeated sins over and over that I just live out instead of repenting from time to time. The reality is we shouldn't walk down those roads. And I'm not saying you're not going to sin, but I'm saying we want to repent. We want to change our heart and our mind, make that right for the Lord. If you're dealing with an addiction or a difficulty, listen, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit will be quenched in your life. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that seals your salvation according to the scripture, will not have free reign to have power in your life if we're walking a life of habitual sin. The scripture is just so clear with that. So I would encourage you, if that's the case, come and ask God to do a miracle to remove that habit of sin, that stronghold in your life. Let us pray for you. Make a decision that you're going to step in a different direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of direction. Allow God to move in your life in power. So today, as we wrap things up, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's called Without Him. It's really my favorite hymn in all the hymn books. And this song says, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. It tells us this beautiful message that it's Jesus, only Jesus, that does the work today. It asks, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. So what I would say to you is this, as we're ready to move to that time in just a second. First of all, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus like Tyler has done, what he did at the very beginning of the service, the reality is I get to preach at the end. Tyler preached at the beginning. He preached with his physical self, what I am doing with my mouth. He showed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what that means is now he was dead in his old ways, made new by Christ, and walking new in him. And so he would tell us, I don't live a perfect life. That's not what that's about. He lives a saved life. And so he showed what that means to have Jesus in his life. If that message spoke to you today and you say, I need Jesus in my life, in just a moment when we start to sing, don't look at the words. You just come. Come to me. Let me share with you how you can have Jesus in your life. I won't trick you. I won't try to force you to do anything, but I'll teach you. I promise I'll show you the truth about how you can invite Jesus into your life today. Maybe you know how to do it. You've just not done it. And you want to just come get on your knees and pray and say, Jesus, forgive me. I give you my life. I need you to come and change me, save me. You can do that. It's your own words. You don't need my words to do it. But for the majority of us here who know Jesus, what about you? Are you going to leverage your miracles for the kingdom of God? And will you leverage your mess with the response for the kingdom of God? We have but one life to live on this earth. Let's leverage it for the gospel's sake. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. You want to join and be a part of this church? I'll be right here. You can come. We'd be glad to receive you. And we'll make welcome having you be a part of us leveraging for the gospel's sake. Whatever God says to you, would you respond? Let's pray together. Father God, I do ask that you would move in power in our time right now. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that right now your Holy Spirit would speak to them and that they would want to give their life to you. No matter who's watching or who's looking, that they'd want to come and respond to you. Father, that they would have the courage to do so. Father, for others here who have you in their life, but the truth is they've been experiencing more messes than miracles lately, and that can bring in a root of bitterness or difficulty or apathy or just not understanding what you're doing. Father, I pray that today could be a reminder that even in the mess, you're at work. And Father, that you can do a work in their life. So I pray that some would come and respond today to that and commit to leverage even their mess for the gospel. For others, Father, that do need a miracle, we continue to ask you to do those things. What only you can do. I pray they would come and pray and let someone come and pray with them. Others that still might even want to unite with our faith family. Whatever you're doing, Father, have your way among us. I pray that everyone here would know that Justin and I are right here ready to receive them and talk with them, whatever your plan is. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. You come to the altar or come to us as God directs.